And I hope you all have a notebook or something to write on, something you can take notes, because I'm going to ask for your contribution, participation in our discussion this evening.
All ready?
Let's just take a moment and pray. And we've got an open mic that we'll pass around, so each of you can talk and share, and it can be recorded. But let's just open with prayer and get right into the book of Philemon. It is in the New Testament. It's right after the book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews. It's page 1891 in my Bible. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity to open your word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and teach us some things that we need to know and experience and share with one another. So we ask for your guidance and direction. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be strong upon the discussion that we have in this session. In Jesus' name, amen. Philemon is actually an individual, a person that the Apostle Paul wrote to. This is the shortest letter that he wrote in the New Testament. He wrote at least 13 other letters, but this particular letter is the shortest one, and it's written to an individual. What I would like to do in this session is go ahead and just read the whole letter. It's only 25 verses, and then I want to go back and just begin to discuss it verse by verse, and I'm going to ask each of you to participate. And I hope that you've already read the book and maybe did a little bit of research. I have done that. I read several different commentaries, read the book through, read three different study Bibles, and they pretty much all concur because it is a very short letter, and there's not a lot of diversity here, but there are some different opinions about things. And I hope that maybe in opening this up and sharing, we can all learn from each other and learn from our own background and study. I'm reading from the New International Version. You may have a little different translation, so that might help to contribute in our discussion as well. It starts off, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Appii, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, the overall letter is a letter that Paul wrote to a gentleman named Philemon, who was not only a Christian brother, but according to what we've read, he was having church services in his home there where they lived, and in Colossae. Anybody want to just kind of expound or share a little bit, maybe of what you see, let's say, in the first three verses? It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. What does Paul mean when he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Anybody have an idea or want to contribute? Or maybe in your study, what came up in that? We have a microphone. We can pass it around. I can just, if anybody wants to raise your hand, and I'll turn it on now. Anybody want to go? I'll give it to George, and then if anybody wants to, you can reach over the pew and hand it around.
Would that be a like a worker or a
Well, Paul is calling himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy evidently is with him. Anybody have any idea where they're at and why he would call himself a prisoner? Anybody in your research? Pardon? Go ahead. You can use a mic, too, if you want. We'll have to get used to this.
He's in prison.
Okay. He's in prison in Rome. Very good. All right. So, do you have any idea why he's in prison? Well, anyone?
For preaching the gospel.
He says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a disciple or being mentored by Paul, and they were both in Rome, and this was somewhere around 60 AD, according to the research that I did, and Timothy is not writing the letter. He's just with Paul in jail. But yes, they're in Rome, and they're in jail because of Paul's preaching. And do you remember that he went to Rome to defend himself before Caesar, but then he stayed there for, I think it was almost 3 years in his own rented house, and he never was tried for the crimes that he was accused of, which was blasphemy by the Jews. But because he was a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. So he was sent to Rome. While in Rome, he was able to give testimony to many people, and a lot of people evidently got saved under his ministry there. And one of the people that got saved was a runaway slave named Onesimus. Now, in the latter part of verse 1, he's addressing this letter to Philemon, our dear brother and fellow worker, to Appii, our sister, and our Chippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Anybody have any idea who these people are? Appii, Archippus, and any idea about the church meeting in their home? Any comment on that? See, what I want you to do, what I'd like for us to do is study these verses one by one and see what is it saying to you. And if you've done any research or looked in any commentaries or study Bibles, you will have found out some of these things, who some of these people are, and how relevant this book is for you and I today as Christian believers, because the whole theme of the book, as I just read the letter, it's only 25 verses, I would say the theme is forgiveness. We talked about forgiveness on Sunday when we had communion service, and that Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness. We compared that to the blood of Abel that's crying out for vengeance, but the blood of Christ is crying forgiveness. This letter is a classic example of how Christians should forgive one another when they are offended or when they are taken advantage of. And Paul is writing to Philemon, And who would Appii and Archippus be? Any idea? Okay, in my research, Appii is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is their son. And the church is meeting in their home. I think this is pretty interesting because in the book of Acts, when the church was first birthed on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 believers got saved, it wasn't like all of a sudden there was a 3,000-member Christian congregation in the middle of Jerusalem, because these were all Jews and they were used to going to the synagogue or to the temple, and that's where they met for prayer and for studying scripture and for service. And now they started meeting from house to house, from home to home. Now, one commentary I read said that Philemon must have been a fairly wealthy man to have a home large enough to be able to hold church services in his home. That church services were basically, think about this for a moment, in the early church when it first started, it said church services were held in individuals' homes for almost 300 years. It's not until the 3rd century is there any message any mention of church meeting in a separate building, like church buildings like we have today. So for the first almost 300 years of the church, it was common to meet from house to house. And I think in our generation now, we're beginning to see a little bit of that going back to that. And it's, I think that it's good to have a church, a central meeting place, but I also see the importance and the benefit of having small groups meeting, whether it's men's meetings, youth meetings, ladies' meetings, or care groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call, small groups meeting at home, because that's how you get to be intimate in fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And then you bring that revelation and things that you learn in your small groups into the main body, and this is how we grow. So, any comment about this so far? The first two verses? Paul is where? He's a prisoner. He's been arrested. He's in Rome. And he's writing this letter. He has actually written a letter to the Colossian church, but it's being delivered to the church at Colossae. And while that letter is being delivered, this separate personal letter to Philemon is being delivered at the same time. Paul makes this comment in verse 4. He said, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." This is one of the reasons we have a prayer and fellowship list in church, so that we can remember to pray for each other. How many of you know that it's really important? It shouldn't be some kind of a ritual or a legalistic thing, but it's important that we remember each other in prayer and ask God to bless one another in prayer. Amen? We pray for our family. It's usually pretty easy to pray for your children, your spouse, and your immediate family, but you also should be praying and asking God's blessing upon the larger family, the church, the Christian body. He said, "I always thank my God as I remember you in prayer because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So obviously, Philemon was a dedicated Christian and his testimony had reached at least as far as Rome. Now, he said, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because of you, brother, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints." This guy had a good testimony, and I don't know if you can see, Paul is using a little bit of psychology here. He's kind of warming up to him because he has a definite request of him. And so he's addressing him in a way that Philemon will receive what Paul's about to say, because he's going to challenge him with something that's very important. He says in verse 8, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. We need to understand that under the old covenant, they were under law and they lived by law. Under the new covenant, we're under grace and we live by grace. We're basically, by living under grace, it doesn't mean that our motivation, it should not be rules and regulations and you have to do something. It should be out of a heart of conviction, a heart of love, of wanting to serve and wanting to do the right thing. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We have a new nature. Under the old covenant, they still had a fallen nature, a sin nature, an Adamic nature. When we're in Christ, we have a new nature. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. And now we have to learn to live out of that new nature. And that's something that will go on your entire Christian experience, because daily our mind needs to be renewed. Your mind needs to be renewed every day because your mind's being exposed to the things of the world every day. And your mind's going to be challenged every day on whether to live by Christian principle or to live by what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. Amen? And so he's saying to Philemon, because I am an apostle, basically because I have authority in the church, I can challenge you and just tell you, do the right thing. But he said, rather than to force you or make you or tell you you have to do something, I would rather that you do what I'm asking on the basis of love. First of all, your love for the Lord, but also your love for the body of Christ. Do you know that we have to learn to forgive people when they do us wrong? We have to learn. And it's not because I've come to the conclusion, it's not because God is going to be angry with us or God's going to withhold His blessing from us or God's not going to do and He's not going to answer our prayers because we're not obeying Him. No, because God is not blessing us or withholding a blessing from us based upon our performance. He blesses us based upon what Jesus has done. But when we do the right thing, we're always slamming the door in the devil's face. We're keeping him out. You understand that? If we have bitterness towards somebody, we're giving the devil an open opportunity to come in and to do us harm. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he looks for every opportunity that he possibly can. So Paul is humbling himself, even though he's a great apostle, and he's risked his life for the sake of the gospel. He's now in prison. He's in jail. He doesn't know exactly when or if he'll ever get out. But while he's there, he said, I'm now an old man. I'm also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Anybody want to address that? What do you think he's talking about there? Anyone? All righty, Carla's got the mic.
He was a spiritual child.
Right. So basically that means what happened?
That he shared Jesus.
Yeah. Paul became Onesimus' spiritual father. He led him to the Lord. All right. Anybody else? Any comment on it? Anyone? Anything you want to share?
I think on... before we actually got to the whole idea about him pleading for, you know, forgiveness or for somebody to forgive Onesimus, from verse 6,
uh-huh.
The way that it's worded in the New King James that kind of said something to me was, it says that the sharing of your faith may become, so we sharing our faith becomes effective, then it says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ. And what it said to me was basically like my sharing of my faith isn't really effective if I don't acknowledge all the good things already in me in Christ. And not only that, but when I acknowledge those things, like, and just outwardly speak them, you know, regularly get in agreement with Christ, the things about me concerning Christ, then I see the evidence of my relationship by what it yields. By the words that I speak, the things that come out of my mouth, because they're, you know, the things that come out of our mouths is what's in our heart. And it says, then this also yields a tangible fruit of Christ-like behavior and results in my life, which make the appeal that I would make to others about Christ more palatable, because I'm not just telling them about somebody, but I'm saying, this is what can happen for you, the same that has happened for me, as I continually, you know, confess the health of Jesus over my life. I see every day that I get healthier. I see, you know, you see those things take place on a regular basis, so it's more effective, because obviously it's more effective to share something with somebody if they can see the results. Just like, that's why they put those late night commercials up with Ginzu knives, because they show the results and people buy them. Because, I mean, if they said, hey, it slices and dices, and then when they tried to cut a piece of meat, they had to hack through it, nobody's going to buy it, because they don't have results. You know, it's not effective. The sale isn't effective, you know, when you can't show them something that works.
Right. And I'm glad you brought that up, because, again, in the New International, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. We should all be active in sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. But part of that is our testimony, our confession, holding fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. It's kind of easy to share your faith when everything's going well in your life. It's a little more difficult when things are challenging. Amen? But he's saying here that the good things that are in us in Christ are demonstrated by us continuing to speak what we believe rather than what our experience may be at the moment. We may be going through a difficult time. See, Paul was in a situation where, in the natural, I'm sure he did not enjoy being in jail. Nobody likes to be in jail, I'm sure. But he was saying, I still have faith in Christ. And while I'm here incarcerated, I'm still leading people to Christ. I'm still sharing my faith. I am actively sharing my faith, even though I'm a prisoner. And he's saying you should continue to share your faith in your freedom. Now, there's another whole issue here that I want to address in these next few verses that I don't know if you noticed it, but it's something that stood out to me. The issue of slavery in the church. Onesimus was a slave, and Philemon was a Christian. And here's a Christian man who owned slaves. And a lot of people, you know, have read this, and in the past, they've used certain passages like this to try to justify slavery, that God doesn't have a problem with slavery. And when I did a little more research into this, and it was good to hear what some of the early church fathers' commentary was on the subject of slavery. But before I share some of that, I'd like for some of you to give your opinions, your thoughts on this very subject. And there is a parallel here in the natural and in the spirit. He was a slave. He was owned by Philemon. Now, I'm sure most likely, and I'm assuming in this, but Philemon was fairly a young Christian, and he was a slave owner before he became a Christian, because he too, being a Roman citizen, owned slaves. Under Roman law, slaves were not considered to be human. They were not considered to be people. They were considered to be property. You owned them just like you would own a cow or a horse or a donkey or a dog or whatever. Under Roman law, you owned a slave. It was your property. Now, one of the things that I never really thought of until I read this commentary, my mind about slavery, of course, just goes to slavery in the United States, and we fought a great civil war over the subject of slavery and setting people free. But I thought of slaves as just people that did menial tasks that were owned by plantation owners to pick cotton and do stuff like that. And that is a type of slavery that was experienced in this nation. But under the Roman culture, if you owned slaves, you could enrich yourself greatly by educating your slaves, and many slaves were doctors, lawyers, teachers, professional people who would go out into the community and make a lot of money, but they weren't allowed to keep the money because they weren't human. They had to give the money to their master. In return, the master just saw to it that they had food and clothing and a place to live. But the times were so difficult back then that sometimes a person who was a free man, who was maybe born a Roman citizen, and he was free, lived in poverty because he didn't have an education or he didn't have a job. And so, in certain cases, they would sell themselves into slavery because some of the Roman slave owners took better care of their slaves than the free man could take care of himself. Does that make sense to you? So they would go to the slave owner and say, I sell myself to you. At least I know I'll have food and clothing and shelter, and I won't live on the street or die from exposure or starvation. And so the slaves were not really, in every case, treated that bad, except for the fact that they were not considered to be human. They were considered just to be property. So here's Philemon, who owned slaves, and now he becomes a Christian. And he still owns slaves. Now, the philosophy behind this, what I read, and I thought about this in the Civil War. Our country, the United States of America, fought a great civil war where hundreds of thousands of men died to set slaves free. And the commentaries I read said, if the Christian church, and this was the wisdom of God, if the Christian church would have fought slavery the way we fought slavery in this country, there may not have been a Christian church. Because it was such a powerful thing that the best way to get people delivered out of slavery was to get the slave owners and the slaves born again, and then the slave owners could, by law, free their slaves and make them citizens. Rather than to force somebody to do it and change the society and the culture by force, they said if they just left it up to the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, that no person should ever own another person. And that out of that, that's why Paul said, I'm appealing to you out of love. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm asking you to do the right thing. I could demand you, but I'm going to let you make the decision. Do you see the wisdom behind this? But it took a long time. See, that we fought a war in this country, but slavery was in this country from the very founding of this nation. And it took a long time before a war was fought to free the slaves, whereas if the slave owners would have followed their Christian faith as they should have, slavery could have slowly but surely just been abolished, not with a war, but just out of common decency. We will not put bondage on any other human being. So, putting that out there just to preface what we're about to read in the next few verses. In verse 10, Paul said, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul led him to the Lord there in Rome. And they say that Onesimus actually wanted to get his freedom, so he stole some money from Philemon and then he ran away and he went to Rome. Because the slave population, it was said that 1/3 of the population of the city of Rome was slaves. And it was easy for somebody to go there and just hide in that population. He could go there and probably get away from Philemon and never be caught. But what happened, somehow or another, he fell under the influence of the teaching of the gospel. And after he became born again and he became a new creature in Christ, he obviously confessed his sin to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, having founded the church in Colossae, knew who Philemon was. Obviously, he was a well-known person. And so he said, "You are now my son in the Lord, and I'm going to do what I can to help defend you, but you need to go back now and do the right thing. You need to go back to Philemon, but not go back to him as a slave to a master, but go back to him as a brother in Christ. And I'm going to write a letter in appeal to Philemon's heart to do the right thing. I'm not going to demand him, but I'm going to ask him." But if you can see Paul's philosophy here and how he very subtly but very straightforwardly used his position, because obviously years before he led Onesimus to the Lord, he had been responsible for leading Philemon to the Lord. He says, "I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." Now, part of my Bible margin here, Paul says in verse 11, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." The name Onesimus in Greek literally means useful. And it was a common slave name. A lot of people had the name Onesimus because it simply meant useful. If you were a slave, you were useful. You were called Onesimus. You are useful. He said he was once unuseful because of what he did. He stole from you and he ran away. But now he is useful not only to you, but to me too, because he has become my son in the Lord and your brother in Christ. And I'm sending him back to you, who is my very heart. That's how close Paul was to the people that he mentored in the Lord. Anybody have any comment on that? The relationship that Paul had with these young men that came to him, like Timothy, Philemon, Onesimus, so many others. Anyone? In verse 13, Paul said, "I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel." So there he makes it very clear why he's a prisoner. It's for the gospel. Carla pointed that out, and that's good, and it's right. He was in jail because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 14, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." Isn't that the way that it should be in the church when we do things? It should be out of spontaneity and not because somebody's telling us we have to do something. People get pretty touchy when it comes to their money. Everybody should tithe. Our tithe does not belong to us. When we say my tithe, it's really a misnomer. It's not my tithe, it's God's tithe. It belongs to Him. We really have no right over that money other than to give it, because that's what God tells us we should do. But yet, if you tell people in a congregation you must give your tithe, anytime you tell somebody they must do something, it rubs them the wrong way. And they go, "You don't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are telling me what to do?" Well, instead of forcing people to do things and once again putting them under the bondage of a law or rule or a regulation, we simply share with them what the Word says and let them make up their mind in their own heart. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about giving and sowing and reaping. He said that we should determine in our own heart what we're going to do and then do it. And do it as unto the Lord. But remember that when you do what God tells you to do, there's an automatic blessing that comes with it. God wants to bless us. God wants to prosper us. But again, God doesn't want us to be manipulated. Amen? And I think so much in the church today, so much we've seen on Christian television, and so much that happens in churches, sometimes we get desperate financially. I know. We've been there. I've seen it. I've done it. And I've had to repent. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. We can't force people to do what they don't have in their heart to do. It has to be in your heart to do it. God has to put it in your heart. But once God puts it in your heart to do it and you obey Him, then it's going to be a spontaneous thing. It's not going to be a forced thing. And God will always be the source. He says in verse 15, "Perhaps the reason He was separated from you for a little while was that you might have Him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Do you see what he's saying here? That once he became born again, you need to see him not as property, but as a person. He is your brother in Christ. He is no longer your slave. He's very dear to me, but he should be even dearer to you, because now you should never see him again as you saw him before, as property. You should see him as an equal. And I love this verse. He explains in verse 15, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." Doesn't this ring of Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes"? This is a classic example of God wanting to bring blessing to Onesimus and to Philemon, and he uses Paul as the catalyst for both of them. Paul led Philemon to the Lord, who was a Roman citizen, a free man, a well-to-do man, and he owned slaves. Now Philemon has a new nature, but his mind's not totally renewed yet. He's still living under Roman law and Roman culture. He owns slaves. Onesimus finally gets fed up with being a slave and decides, you know what? I'm going to steal some money and run away, get out of my situation. So he does that, and he goes to Rome, and the Holy Spirit leads him to Paul. Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord, the same person that led Philemon to the Lord. Do you see this Holy Ghost coincidence here? Now Onesimus is born again. He's a new creature in Christ. And Paul says, God has worked this situation together for good. Now, let's make it right. Onesimus, you're a child of God. You're a born-again believer. You're going to heaven. Your name's written in the book of life. But I want you to do the right thing. I want you to repent, meaning change your mindset, go back and humble yourself. But I want you to understand something. It's up to Philemon to make the final decision, but I'll do everything I can on your behalf. You go back to him, but don't see yourself as a slave, because you're not a slave. You're a man. You're a person. You're a new creature in Christ. You go back and you submit to him as your brother in Christ, and I'll deal with him to do the right thing. Do you see this? This is quality forgiveness at its best. Philemon knew what it was like to be forgiven. And now he's being given the opportunity to forgive. You see that? He had a slave that was property, but now he's being returned to him as a brother in Christ. And Paul is saying, I want you to accept him as if it were me. I want you to accept him the same way you would accept me. You love me because I led you to the Lord. Now I've led your runaway slave to the Lord, and I'm sending him back. I don't even have to do that, but I'm doing it because I don't want you to feel forced into doing anything. Again, verse 15, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." Paul an aged, mighty man of God, an apostle, just led a slave, a runaway slave, to the Lord. But Paul saw this runaway slave now as his equal. He said, receive him back just as if he were me. He is equal to me. Do you see how our faith in Christ makes us equal? God is not a respecter of persons. He loves us all the same.
Amen.
Now, he goes on to say in verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. He said, if it's the money that's an issue that he stole from you, I'll tell you right now, out of love, I'll pay that money back. I'll do that for him because I love him. This is Christian love, helping someone when they're down and out, helping them when nobody else will, helping them maybe when nobody else can. He said, I'm going to do it. He says, but I like this. He adds this, and I think this is great. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. In other words, he said, if it weren't for me, you wouldn't be the person you are today. You wouldn't be a Christian. You wouldn't have your name written in the book of life. You wouldn't have the assurance of your salvation. He said, so I'm willing to pay the debt of Onesimus. But he said, remember, Jesus paid your debt, and you should be willing to forgive Onesimus his. I do wish, brother, verse 20, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What do you think he meant by that? Anybody, tell me. When he was saying, refresh my heart, what's he talking about there?
My commentary says cheer and refresh.
Okay. But what is he talking about when he says that? To cheer, to refresh, or whatever? How's his heart going to be refreshed? How can Philemon refresh Paul's heart? Anyone? Jump in there.
By doing what he taught to do.
By doing the right thing.
Doing the right thing.
Paul is just simply saying, if you will do the right thing here and accept Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ, that'll make me very happy. That will refresh my heart. I will be so blessed by knowing that you're doing the right thing. And then he closes this in verse 21 by saying, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I only took one class in psychology in college years ago, and I always remembered the term, and some of you have a lot more education than me, and maybe you took psychology classes, but they called it sandwich psychology. Where if you had something difficult to say, if you had something difficult to say to somebody, you should try to sandwich it between two good things. Start off with a good thing, share the bad thing, and then end with a good thing. Tell them how great they are, then tell them what you got to tell them, and then tell them how great they are again. Well, doesn't that make sense? You've got to deliver something. It's not like just coming up to somebody and blurting something out. Hey, man, guess what? I got your runaway slave. What? No. He said, you know what? I heard what a great Christian you are and how you share your faith and how you bless so many people and the church meets in your house. And we're so grateful for all the wonderful good things that you do. Now, let me tell you, I got a little situation here. Remember that slave you had that ran away? Well, he showed up here in Rome. And guess what? I led him to the Lord. And you know what? He's had a real heart conversion. And I know he's sorry. I know he's sorry for what he did, and he would like to come home, but he's afraid. And I just want to reassure him that you are a man of God, and you'll do the right thing. So I'm going to send him back to you, and I'm not going to force you to do anything, but I'm going to ask you, do the right thing. Do the right thing by him, because he's not just property, now he's a man. He's a born-again man. He's your brother in Christ. He's my son in the Lord. I'm sending him to you just like I would be sending my own heart. I'm going to leave it up to you what to do. But you know what, Philemon? I know you're such a good guy, you're going to do even more than what I ask for. Do you see that psychology there in that? He buttered him up, he told him what he needed, and then he buttered him some more. Now, that's not a negative thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good way to present things so that everybody comes out of this good. Paul has been the mediator. Onesimus has been forgiven. He's being restored. Philemon is given the opportunity to show forth Christian love, and he's guaranteed that if the money is the issue, Paul said, I'll pay that out of my own pocket. It'll be worth it just to see this reconciliation. And that's what this book is about. It's about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. But it speaks to us as a church and as believers that God's highest priority is for us to get along with each other, to love each other, to help each other. When one of us are down, the rest of us can lift him up. And then maybe someday you're going to be down and you need to be lifted up. Do you see that in this? Anybody want to comment before we kind of close it out? It's a short letter, but it has a powerful message of forgiveness and reconciliation. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, the whole idea that he was talking about, you know, forgiving, you know, not being coerced to do it. And one of the things that I had written down from when I was reading it was the fact that Paul understood that people will basically either do things willingly because they want to, or they'll do something they're commanded to do, but forgiveness by compulsion really isn't forgiveness at all. It's just a masquerade of happiness over bitterness.
Yeah. You know?
'Cause people just try to get along and be happy, but there's always that, if they haven't willingly forgiven somebody, then they're always going to hold that bitterness against them. But I saw that Paul also, like you were saying earlier, there's kind of a parallel of, about, you know, the natural slavery and then also our slavery, you know, to the, you know, to the law, to sin, or whatever
right. mm-hmm.
the case might be. But in a couple different ways, it was like, you know, when Paul said that whatever it is, before he even measured basically what was going to be the cost of him paying back this debt that possibly could have been incurred by him stealing,
mm-hmm.
he said, put it all to my charge. You know, I'll pay it all. He didn't even know how much it was, but he went ahead and said, I'll go ahead and pay it. And the thought that came to me when I was reading that was how, you know, how willingly are we to just say, hey, whatever this person has caused you in pain, I'll do whatever I can to help make it up, you know, or, you know, just how willingly we are to sacrifice our own kind of well-being in order to get somebody else in a better position as a believer.
Right. Also, something you need to see that enters into this too, under Roman law, Onesimus could have been punished by death for running away as a runaway slave. And when Paul sent him back, Tychicus was delivering the letter that Paul wrote to Colossae. So Onesimus had a traveling companion for his own safety to take him back to Colossae because he was still a runaway slave. And he could have been very easily captured and imprisoned and executed himself. And so we just see God just so beautifully working everything together here of Onesimus getting saved, willing to do the right thing, God providing an avenue for him to go back with a handwritten letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon to restore his relationship with him and not be a slave, but be a brother in Christ. And eventually, we can only assume this, I didn't read anything in the other commentaries, there wasn't any follow-up on this, but eventually, Onesimus probably was given his freedom. Philemon, if he did the right thing, probably eventually freed all of his slaves. But you see how the Romans, how advantageous it would be to them to own slaves and educate them so they could go out and make a lot of money, and that's how these Roman guys got so rich. and had the palatial homes and mansions and stuff they lived in, because their slaves weren't just common, ordinary laborers. They were professional people. But they were owned and they were property, and everything they earned was given to their masters. I love the way Paul ends this. Paul, as an apostle, learned to trust God for everything. How many of you know you can trust God, but God uses people? Amen? You don't look to the people, you look to the Lord, but the Lord uses people. And he says here, there's no bashfulness about him at all. He goes, oh, by the way, one more thing, prepare a guest room for me. Because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. I don't know, I don't know how you see that, but I see that as very bold. I don't know if I could just write somebody a letter and say, oh, by the way, get your guest room ready, I'm coming to your house. But he felt such a kinship and a relationship with him that he could do that. Amen? And there's something else we don't have time to discuss now, but the last three verses is closing, and he's saying that there were other believers around him there. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, and that would be John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Luke would be the writer of the Gospel of Luke and also the writer of the book of Acts. Luke the physician, who is a traveling partner. He said, my fellow workers. This particular Demas is the Demas that loved the world so much that later on he forsook Paul. And Paul wrote and said, Demas has forsaken me. So we see that it happened even in the early church. There were some people who started off serving God, loving God, faithful to the church, but for some reason or another, the lure and the seduction of the world drew them away from serving God. Here, Demas is serving the Lord and serving Paul while he's in jail in Rome, but later on, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world more. And then he closes, verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace is the undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor that is given to every believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That concludes our discussion. Anybody have any parting thoughts, comments, revelations they want to share? Look at April. Can't keep her hands off that mic. She got so much she wants to say. What is it, April? What'd you learn tonight? You don't like microphones. Okay, you grab the microphone.
When Paul was asking about the guest room, I'm thinking that he's asking this favor of Philemon. Philemon.
Yeah.
And he's going to go there at some point. He plans to go there.
Yeah.
As long as God's willing.
Yeah.
To check up on.
To
see if he did what was right.
Did right by Onesimus. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what I saw.
That's good too. Paul was responsible. Go ahead, George, and grab that. He was responsible for, pioneering. That's what an apostle does, is start churches. One of the things that he does. But after you start a church, even if you don't become the pastor, you set leadership in and you go out, but then you come back and you oversee and you check on it and you make sure things are going smoothly. And then you move on and you continue doing that. There are some people today who call themselves apostles, but they don't qualify because they've never started churches and never established works and moved on. Some people just like titles. They like to be called prophet. They like to be called bishop. They like to be called this, that, and the other. But you know what? I've never cared much for titles other than the fact that I'm just a believer in Jesus. And, God can call me what he wants. You can call me what you want. But I just thank God that we're all called in Christ Jesus to share our faith and to share the love of the Lord with one another and to walk in forgiveness and love. And I just felt like this was a good follow-up. On Sunday morning's message was about the blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness. And this letter is a prime example of how that forgiveness is played out in our everyday lives. We're going to be offended by people probably on a regular basis. We can expect to be offended by the world, but it hurts a little more when we're offended by somebody that is a member of the body of Christ. But even when that happens, the cure for that is reconciliation and forgiveness. That's what God wants. And that's how God expects us. Yet it can't be forced. It has to be spontaneous. We have to do it because we know in our heart it's the right thing to do. Sometimes when we get offended, sometimes it takes a little longer. Maybe it'll take you a day. Maybe it'll take you a week. Maybe it'll take you a month. But eventually, you got to get around to it. Because you can't walk with bitterness in your heart towards another person and have a pure relationship with the Lord. And the enemy will take advantage of it if we'll let him. So we need to make sure that our hearts are pure before the Lord and before one another. Amen? Let's come up and pray together, and then we'll close out.